and our visiting brother David Larson to exhort us.
Thank you, Brother Matt. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Thank you. Of course, it's very nice for our sister Candace and I to come here and visit as it is. And of course, we bring with us the love and greetings of your brothers and sisters in Monroe. When speaking to the crowds at the end of Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So our Lord calls all those who are weary, that's those who are tired, those that are exhausted. These are people with toil, with burdens or grief. And he calls the heavy laden, those are people who are overburdened, those that cannot manage or stand by themselves. The world is full of things that exhaust us. Burdens that are so heavy that it wearies our souls. The rough and hard demands that are associated with the stresses in life. And Christ says, "Come to him," because he is gentle, humble, and provides us rest from the stresses of this life. So this exhortation is about what does the Bible say we should do if we feel stressed. Let's look at why Christ says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So let's begin just with the definition of stress. It comes in response to adverse or demanding circumstances. Stress activates our what's called fight or flight instinct. So we can feel adrenaline, we can feel shortness of breath, and hyper-focus on a problem. And it comes in response to demands, difficulties, or challenges, and is often short-term, but triggered by a recognizable threat. And it can be caused by many things, including the lack of control over a situation. Now, it has similarities to anxieties, except that with stress, you can quickly identify the source of the problem. Whereas anxieties, feelings of fear and worry and dread, they can linger without an easily identifiable cause. But what we'll see is that what God says about anxiety and what God says about stress are actually quite similar. So what can cause us stress? Of course, it will be different for each of us in different phases in life. But money most certainly can cause people stress, the lack thereof, or too much of it. Work pressures can cause us stress. Concerns about what the economy might do. Family responsibilities can cause us stress. Of course, personal health problems, relationships, perhaps divorce or something like that, the death of a spouse can cause us stress, but even arguments amongst our friends, you know, can cause people stress and loneliness. Poor nutrition. Some people cite media overload as being something that gives them stress. Of course, sleep deprivation. Life-threatening situations for those people that have been in those things, like combat, can cause stress. Expectations. Expectations on work. Maybe your boss puts on you, or expectations perhaps on raising children. Some of these things are put there by ourselves. We might have expectations on what we have for raising our children or what we want to do at work. And these things can cause us tremendous stress. Change stresses people out. A lot of people struggle with change. So coping with that can cause stress. And of course, you know, ecclesial responsibilities, giving a Bible class or coming up here like I am right now and giving an exhortation, Sunday school or something, that can give us stress. All of us can feel at times stressed with these things. Now, and this is important for me to say, is that stress is not always bad. Bursts of stressful situations, they help us to grow, to rise up to challenges and do things that we didn't think we could. So I don't want anyone to think that stress is bad. Actually, it can be very productive and good for us, and we'll see God uses that in our lives. However, long-term, chronic stress, it's not healthy. Long-term chronic stress can lead to mental problems, like feelings of fear, anger, sadness, worry, give us a numb feeling. Of course, it can make us feel very frustrated. It can give us trouble concentrating, and lead to poor decision-making. It can give us nightmares and problems sleeping at night, which then in turn makes it even more difficult to deal with the symptoms of stress. And it can lead to anxiety, depression, burnout, or even in some cases, PTSD. It can change our appetite, our energy. It can change what desires we have, our interests. And it can change our personality and our mood, usually for the worse. And it can also impact our health. It can give you high blood pressure. It can give you heart disease. It can give you a stroke. Chronic stress can do these things to your body. It can lead to obesity, diabetes, and digestive problems. So chronic stress is not healthy. So although many stressful situations, they can be good for us. They can be good for us even in the long term. Chronic stress, that's being continuously in stressful situations, that's not good for our health or our minds. So when we feel stressed, here's some common things that doctors and therapists recommend. They say go get regular physical activity on most days of the week. They tell you to practice relaxation techniques like deep breathing, meditation, or go get a massage, do yoga. They tell you to keep a sense of humor. Spend time with family and friends is another thing that they recommend, something that we do quite often and we're blessed with by getting together like this. They tell you to write a journal, to get enough sleep if you can, eat a healthy, balanced diet, stay away from tobacco, alcohol, and any other substances, and practice mindful meditation. These are what people will tell you to do if you go see a professional. And they're actually all very good. That's actually good advice. And they can help us reduce the symptoms of chronic stress. And certainly should be part of how we, as Christians even, should respond to these feelings that we get from chronic stress. However, it is important to remember that God created this. God created the way we are. The symptoms of stress or the feelings of stress that our bodies have, God put there for all of us. And so what does God say we should do if we feel this way? And that's what I'd like to talk about this morning. So God gives us trials, and trials give us stress. But trials also help us to grow. It reveals who we really are, and it can give us humility, and then from that humility, we can have faith. James 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And yet, let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So successful trials, or stressful trials that we have, I don't think anyone wouldn't say a trial is not stressful. They are very stressful. They test our faith, and enduring faithfully through trial perfects our character and brings us closer to God. God is strengthening our faith and changing our characters. If we keep that in mind, we could even, as Romans 5 verse 3 says, exult in our tribulations rather than dread them. So that's important to say, that God gives us many stressful situations to help us to grow, and that's for a good purpose. So we shouldn't say stress is bad. Chronic stress, the feelings of stress, those are not positive for us, but God deliberately puts us in those things to bring us closer to Him. But what should our mindset be? What should our mindset be when we're in these situations? Well, one of the primary reasons we feel stressed is that we feel the loss of control. If you think of some of the stressful experiences you may have been in, it's often because we feel powerless. We feel powerless to change the situation. And the stress comes out as we realize that we're in an adversity that will be hard or perhaps even impossible to change. And this brings us, I think, to the first principle that God wants us to remember in stressful situations. God is in control. Romans 8, verse 28 to 32, don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you, because we'll only read those few verses. Romans 8, 28 to 32, what does that say about God's control? We know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and to those who have been called according to His purpose. That's us. God's working in us, and He's working in all these things in our lives for good. He's working in our lives. And for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren, all of us here. And those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for all of us, how will He not also give Him freely, with Him, freely give us all things? So, God, the Creator of the universe, the One who gave His only begotten Son for all of us, He is in control of all things. He orchestrates the events of our lives to mold us, to help us to grow. And in all of these events throughout our lives, especially the ones that help us to grow, they can feel very stressful. But whatever is causing our stress in our life, if it's a demanding boss or a sickness in your child or the pressure to be a better parent, we have to remember, as we feel that shortness of breath, that anxiety building up, those terrible feelings in us, that God is in control. And all of these things that we encounter in life, they're intended to bring us closer to Him. And if that stress is self-inflicted, perhaps an expectation we're leveraging on ourselves because we don't want to be embarrassed or something else, maybe this is God working in your life to reassign our priorities. Reminding ourselves in those deeply stressful situations where we perhaps worry about how that work assignment will be received, or how we will recover from debt, or what we will do if a person we love dies. Remember that it is God, out of His love, that causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 20, and we're going to read verse 25 through 34. Jesus exhorts in the Sermon on the Mount to not worry about the things, because it's ultimately, not worry about anything, because God is ultimately in control, and it's not us that's in control. So we'll read Matthew 6, verse 25 through 34. He's picking up at verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And you, who of you being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Isn't that something we worry about today? Time, right? Not enough time. But all that worrying, does it change anything? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil or nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. And for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. So don't worry about all of these things in our life that preoccupy our minds, that concern us, right? And those are deep things like food and clothing. Sometimes we worry about silly things like an assignment at work, you know, or how our child behaves. God says, Jesus says, don't worry about those things. What should we concern ourselves with? Verse 33. Instead of stressing about those things, rather focus on seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So if we have faith that our trials are here to help us grow and to bring glory to God, and that God will always provide what we need, then in those times when we're overcome with the stresses of what tomorrow may bring, a simple reminder of just live that day with a focus on seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and let God take care of tomorrow, just that thought, can help us to calm down and get perspective. We have to remember to not worry about the future, but also not to worry about the past. We are in control of neither. God forgives us for the mistakes of the past, and God controls what happens in the future. Rather, we should live every day as it comes, focusing on what Jesus would do in every moment, and not vex over our future worries or our past mistakes. Leave those burdens on Christ. And that brings us to the next tool that God has given us to grow through stress. Jesus invites us to come and lay our heavy burdens on him and our Heavenly Father. 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We find peace by praying to God and casting all our anxiety before him. In those moments when we feel stressed, when we feel like screaming, when we feel like crying, when we feel like hiding, in those moments, let us rather remember that God is in control and then turn to him in prayer. So that if it is the will of the Creator of the universe, he may relieve us of our trouble. And I think that's best shown by just a few examples in Scripture. And we'll start with Hannah. And I'm not going to ask you to turn there because I'm going to go quickly through these. Hannah. Hannah is at the tabernacle in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and in great distress because of what she sees is going on at Shiloh, right? She cannot even eat the fellowship meal with her family. So in 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 7, Hannah, it happened year after year as often as she went up to the house of Yahweh. It would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. And then it says in verse 10, she greatly distressed. prayed to Yahweh and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Yahweh of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to Yahweh all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come to his head. And we know that this was such a deep prayer for Hannah because she was mouthing her words. She didn't care how people were looking at her. And Eli, the priest at the time, looked at her and thought she was drunk. That's the type of prayer that this woman offered at this time. And after she had concluded her prayer, in verse 18, she went her way and ate. Now she could go eat, and her face was no longer sad. So she's in complete distress, unable to participate in the fellowship meal at the tabernacle. But after she prays to God and lays out her hope for a son that will save the nation, she finds peace in that she has entrusted her request to the ultimate power. And through faith believes that that prayer has been heard. And with that, her sorrow is lifted, her burden is taken, and she's able to return and she's able to sit down and eat the fellowship meal. So that's an example of a person in great distress, Hannah, turning to God, recognizing he's in control, coming to him in prayer, and immediately she has the benefits of that. She's able to sit down, she's no longer sad, she's entrusted her request to God, and she's able once again to participate in the meal that only a few minutes prior she couldn't participate in. Another example of prayer during a time of great stress is Hezekiah. And this is in 2 Kings 19. Again, don't turn there. I'll summarize it. So Rabshakeh, the commander of the Assyrian army, he sends a letter to Hezekiah as the context, and he calls Hezekiah's faith in Yahweh foolish because so many other people had trusted in their gods and fallen before the Assyrians. And Hezekiah, he gets the letter in 2 Kings 19, verse 14, and it says, Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and he read it. And he went up to the house of Yahweh and he spread it out. He spread it out before Yahweh. And Hezekiah prayed before Yahweh and said, O Yahweh, God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all kingdoms of the earth. You made heaven and earth. And then he continues with this prayer. Now, what I want to take from this example is, you know, here we see a faithful man who lays out everything in prayer. Literally, he lays it out. He takes that letter and he spreads it out before God. The letter that's giving him stress, the letter of that's giving him such trouble. And instead of, you know, holding that letter tight and pacing around worried about what might happen with the Assyrians, who had been successful so far in the control or taking over of the nation, he instead casts his fears on God. And he recognizes that God is in control of all nations, of all things, even the fate of the Assyrians. And we know God responds in the most amazing way. That very night, it says in verse 35, the angel of Yahweh went out and struck 185,000 of the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So in all the things that Hezekiah could have worried about leading up to this moment, in his preparation, in digging, you know, Hezekiah's tunnel, in blocking up the wells, in seeing everything that he could do to help slow down the Assyrians and stop the Assyrians, in the preparation of the siege, it was ultimately God who gave the victory, and it would be God who delivered him out of all his troubles. And so we too must remember that we must live every day faithfully serving God. And like Hezekiah, we must wisely use the discernment God has given us to prepare for the future. We must do that. But But we have to recognize that it is our prayers and God's influence that has the biggest impact. Now, we could also look at examples of David, Elijah, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, Jacob. There's lots of examples of people in the Bible that turn to God during times of great stress. But instead, I would like to look at just one more, and that is Paul. Because here Paul finds in his prayers, as it must be for all of us at times, that it's not always God's will that we are delivered from the stressful situation. It's not always God's will. And we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul says, "For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself." So here's Paul. He has a terrible burden, a stressful situation here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 that he's recounting. And he's saying it's like a thorn in the flesh, right, that's tormenting him. And he goes to God in prayer. Concerning this, he says in verse 8, "I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me." And he gets an answer. In verse 9, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, then,' he says, 'I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" The answer is no. The stressful thorn in his flesh, the trouble that he was having, wasn't going away. But when he saw that God had a purpose for it, to keep him humble, that God's power is perfected in that weakness, he then boasts about it. He says, "Well, that's, now that I understand it, now that it keeps me from exalting my, now that I understand the purpose behind it, I too will be glad about this weakness." Verse 10, he says, "Therefore I am well content with my weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong." So this particular trial not only helped him see the purpose in it, but other ones, persecutions, difficulties, other things that he faced, he also saw, you know what, these are actually good. They keep me humble, they keep me close to God, and they give God the glory. And so it changes his attitude, and he exalts in those things. And sometimes our burden is intended to stay, so that greater purpose can be fulfilled. And perhaps we must simply learn to trust in God and live each day as it comes. Sometimes the things that cause us stress cannot be removed, and all we can do is change. Change like Paul did. And we can change how we respond to them and look for how God may be working through the situation. In addition to having faith that God is in control and bringing all our troubles to him in prayer, another thing that the word says we should do is to share our sufferings with our fellow saints, the people in this room, where we may go and find brothers and sisters. Proverbs 12, verse 25 and 26 says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. The righteous is a guide to his neighbor." So if we know someone who's struggling with chronic stress, be a support to them. Remind them of God's loving, providential hand in their lives, that he forgives the mistakes of the past, and that those who love God, all things work together for good. Encourage them to pray to God, lay out their burdens like Hezekiah, to ask for relief like David, and trust that it's in his care like Hannah. And also, if applicable, consider what you can say if you can to encourage them and identify those self-inflicted fleshly pressures that we sometimes impose upon ourselves, and encourage them to leave them, because sometimes those can be quite difficult, and we can be sometimes quite proud or stubborn to leave some of those burdens behind. As Galatians 6 verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So just as Christ bears our burdens, we too fulfill that law by being Christ to one another and carrying each other's burdens. Service to others can provide a feeling of success while also giving us perspective of the problems that other people have. When we are stressed, instead of always trying to run away from our source of stress, serving others can give us something to run towards. So with moderation, helping others with their problems can also help our own stress. And this isn't just true with stress, it's true with all sorts of things in our lives. Helping others can actually help ourselves and shift the focus. 2 Corinthians 1 actually has a very good point about this. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 and 4, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So when we are in stressful situations and we find comfort in God, that same comfort with which God has comforted us, we can then take and share with others. And that's overwhelmingly positive. And that's what Paul is opening up 2 Corinthians in that letter full of trouble. He opens up with that statement. So here we see that God, in fact, puts us in trials, many of which are very stressful, so that through that experience and the comfort that we find through God, we're better able to support and comfort others with the trouble of their lives. So we read in Matthew 11 when we began, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's what Christ says. What can we learn from our Lord Jesus? So I'd like to end by looking at how our Lord Jesus applied all of these biblical principles in response to stressful situations. And of course, like us, God put Christ through immensely stressful situations. And we see that through it all, he put his trust in God's plan. He brought his troubles to his Father in prayer. He shared his troubles with angels and his disciples, and he comforted others who were suffering. So, for example, his temptation in the wilderness. He goes to his Heavenly Father in prayer, but God didn't leave it there. We read in Mark 4, verse 11, that he was ministered to by angels. And likewise, he had his disciples to help him throughout his ministry, and we read our Lord's commendation to them when he says in Luke 22, verse 28, you are those who stood by me in my trials. We all need people like that around us. In those desperate moments, also leading up to his crucifixion, he prays to God. And in this we see his faith and his trust in God's plan. And then also God's care in sending another angel to encourage him. So Luke 22, verse 42 to 46, I'll read it. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, is his prayer. But not my will. Your will be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. It's such a stressful situation for our Lord. It's causing him to sweat profusely, like blood coming off of him. Yet after his prayer and the encouragement of an angel, his stressful feelings he was feeling are reduced, and he redirects his attention to caring for his disciples. a quote that Jesus said that really shows his faith and trust in God and that God's plan would prevail is in John 16. So let's all turn to John chapter 16. It was in our readings earlier this week. Verse 28. Now take note as we read John 16 verse 28, we're going to read to verse 33. Take note as we read it that although Jesus had all the reason to worry and stress over the future, his thoughts are towards those around him and his trust is in his Father's plan. So keep that in mind as we're reading here, starting in John 16, verse 28. I have come forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. Of course, speaking about his impending crucifixion, something that was on his mind a lot. His disciples said, Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus, of course, knowing what will happen next, in the next when he's crucified, and what was going to be the reaction of his disciples at that time, answers them in verse 31. Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming, and has already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone. Because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Jesus points out here that his disciples, they will forsake him. But God will not. Just like the disciples will feel like they've forsaken Christ. Just the terrible feelings that Peter would feel. I imagine him thinking back on this and saying, I forsook our Lord Jesus Christ, but God will never forsake me. That's a wonderful thought to keep in mind when we feel overwhelmed with the troubles of this life. Like us, his disciples would find comfort in times of stress with the Father is with me and in me you may have peace. But I think the most powerful statement that our Lord makes in this section of scripture is actually at the end in verse 33 where he says, take courage, I have overcome the world. He had not yet overcome the world. He had not yet rendered powerless him who had the power of death. So how can he say that he has overcome the world? Well, he has faith in God's plan. He could dwell over all the possible thoughts of how he might fail, how the flesh may prevail. He could concern himself over how the trouble of and the pain of the crucifixion was coming and how he might let his Father down. But instead, he believed with all his heart in God's loving purpose, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And instead of worrying about how or stressing about how he might fail, he places in his full trust in how God will make him succeed. A common thread in all these principles on how we can live a much less stressful feeling life is to have faith that God and not us is in control. So let us not stress about the things in the past, stress about what the future holds. Rather, let us live in each moment, in all your ways, acknowledging God, knowing that He will make your path straight, and seeking first the kingdom of God, knowing that this world is full of trouble, but our hope is not of this world. Let us live every day storing up treasure in heaven, relying on the foundation of Christ that will weather the stresses of life. And as we partake in these emblems and thank God and our Lord Jesus for the salvation we have through them, let us who are weary and heavy laden also remember to cast all our burdens on Him in prayer. Share our troubles with each other. Search out ways to help others. And live every day faithfully knowing that even in trial, God's loving providence is at work. Take Christ's yoke upon you and learn from Him. For He is gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls.